Exodus chapter 33, we're going to read verse 1 through 4, and then we're going to read 12 to 19. Okay, so if you have your Bibles open, Exodus 33, 1 to 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will go up into your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way." And when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. Go down to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou myself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this people is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, and I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I also will do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." And in verse 18, "And Moses said, 'I pray thee, show me thy glory.' And he said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I show compassion.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this story, God. We thank you for Moses, Lord, and we thank you for the heart that he had, God, to hold on, Father God, for your presence. Lord, that he desired nothing more, God. He didn't just want your power, God. He wanted you. God, let it be said about this group of people, God, that we don't want your power, God. We don't necessarily just want your benefits, Lord. We want you. We want to seek your face, God, and not your hand. And so would you speak to us today, God? Would you transform us through your word, God? We ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word, God, with power and authority. We bless you, God. We love you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 The title of my message today is called The Setup. And you'll find out what I mean by that as we continue on. But have you ever been set up before? You know, like anyone ever played a practical joke on you or something? You know, do you ever watch, there's a couple of TV shows. And, you know, I like to watch once in a while. Have you ever watched the show Punked, you know, on MTV? I didn't really like Ashton Kutcher, you know, until I started seeing that show. And I thought, oh, this guy's a pretty funny guy. Actually, one of my favorite MTV shows is this show called Boiling Point. Have you ever seen this? Boiling Point is where they're like, you know, they take different really stupid scenarios, and they go, like, they'll have like a guy at a restaurant, and he's like a waiter, you know, and they're just basically trying to aggravate the customer, and if he can last 60 minutes, you know, or 30 minutes, or they have different times, then they win, like, money. You know, and it's just crazy, like the stuff that people go through. They basically set him up, and the guy's like ordering cheesecake, and he keeps giving him like different kind of cake, and goes back and forth. Then he overcharges him, and it's just basically to bring this guy to a boiling point, basically. You know, and if he curses or walks out or something, then he loses everything, right, and stuff. And but if they last a certain amount of time, They get, you know, the money, and everyone goes, "Oh, surprise, you know, it was a trick, we set you up," and all this kind of stuff. And I quite like it, you know, and I wonder sometimes, because, you know, I get ticked off pretty easily by little things, you know, and I feel like, yo, I better be nice in public, because it might be an MTV show, you know, and you know, you might get punked, or, you know, or whatever the case may be, right? And so it's a good reminder of me to always keep my cool. But it's amazing to see some people's patience, you know, through all this. And we've seen kind of setups. Have you ever gotten set up or on a setup, you know? And in other words, you know, someone thought you were a nice person, and so they have a nice person. They thought you guys are two nice people, and if you guys got together, it'd be kind of a good thing. You know, when I was a youth pastor, you know, my whole church was trying to set me up. You know, I mean, people coming out of the woodwork trying to set me up. They thought, you know, pastors should be married, you know, and so all kinds of, I remember, you know, but back then I was pretty dense, you know, to these kind of things. And so one of my students' moms invited me over to the house for dinner, you know, and she said, oh, I want you to come over for dinner. I'm going to introduce you to someone, right? It never registered to me. And so I actually went and played basketball and, you know, kind of near their house. And I finished playing. I was sweating. I was dirty. You know, I was wearing a tank top and my basketball shorts and my flip-flops. And I walk into this church member's house, and lo and behold, there's this really nice woman with her mom dressed to the T. And I kind of walk in, I'm sweating, my hands are like black, you know, because I've been playing outside, you know, and it was a setup. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know what this was. I heard this, I was talking to one of the sisters at our church, and one of the sisters' mom says, you know what, you know, because, you know, I was trying to get her married, you know what, there's this guy, he's in Hong Kong. You know, and he's a Christian guy, you know, and he works at a bank, you know, and he went to school in the States, and, you know, and the mom starts saying all these different things about this guy, like he's really top rate, you know, the matchmaker said he's got the, you know, highest, I don't know what they do, the Koreans, the high star, what is it? They have some kind of rating system, right? You know, I mean, it's really ridiculous, but there's this rating, and this guy reached the highest level, you know, in this rating system, family, parents, and all these things, and you know, and he goes to church in Hong Kong. He goes to like this, you know, second generation church, you know, kind of thing. And this whole time, this girl's thinking, is that my church? You know, and yeah, he goes to Solomon's Porch, you know, and like, who is this guy? And it was the Korean name, and then realized that it was actually one of our church members, you know, and stuff. And I can't say the name, you know, and stuff. But, you know, hopefully something works out, right? You know, and so it's a setup, and then, you know, crazy, right? Doing all this stuff and found out it's actually, they know each other and, you know, part of the same church and things. And so, you know, there's, you know, either you get set up like a practical joke or a set up, you know, that especially Koreans are really into, you know, which is a really bad exercise to begin with. But we beg the question and say, well, have you ever seen God set anybody up? You know, have you ever, you know, seeing that really work in operation? I'm going to share with you today a story and what I call one of the greatest setups ever. You know, and it was God, and the setup was the people of Israel. And so, you know, you got to look at this thing. Or, you know, I remember particularly one time, just keep on this theme, I remember being set up by God, you know, and it was years ago. I remember very specifically, it was a public holiday. You know, and, you know, we like to rest on our public holidays. And so my wife and I, Korean church in town, asked me to speak at their elementary camp. You know, why are you asking me to speak at elementary camp? I mean, you know, so we go, and then it ends up being like really, really far, right? And so the whole time we're in the taxi, you know, I mean, you got to go to like the MTR, you know, and then you take a minibus, and then you got to take a taxi to this place. It's way out in the boonies, right? And the whole time, I'm like, I didn't know this thing was going to take so long, you know, to get to this place. And we go out to this place, and I'm just complaining like crazy, you know. And my wife is, you know, she can testify, right? I'm just like, what? I'm getting mad at these guys that asked me to come, you know, this thing is taking so long, you know. And then the whole time, you know, I'm getting mad at the kids, you know, like, you know, why you want me to speak, you know? Don't you know I speak to adults? I don't speak to kids, you know. And I'm just having just a hard time. We go to this retreat. I speak to these little kids, you know, and I give a, you know, nice message, you know, and just the presence of God falls. I mean, it was powerful. You know, I sat there, and I remember asking, after I preached, I remember asking the kids and says, hey, why don't you ask God to come down and meet with you? You know, and I just said, just do this. And I remember having the mic in my hand, right? And so I just, you know, so I couldn't do it. I says, just open your hands like a little kid, and you're going to receive something from the Lord. You know, and remember, I got the mic in my hand like this. And I asked kids to stand. All the kids are standing up, and all the kids are doing this. They're good listeners, you know. I mean, literally. I was like, why are they doing that? They realize, oh, they're copying me, you know, with the mic, and they're doing this. I said, okay, no, put two hands, right? And they open up, and the presence of God just falls on these kids. I mean, you know, I mean, elementary school kids just weeping before the presence of the Lord. God came and just touched them. A lot of parents were standing in the back, you know, during this time, and the Lord began to touch them. You know, and deacons and elders started coming up to me and asking me to pray for them. They thought I had nothing. If they had known I'd been complaining, you know, the whole journey there, you know, they're asking me to lay hands on them, you know, I'm praying for them, and just the sweet presence of the Lord. you know, kids would start grabbing other kids. You know, and these are like second, third, fourth graders start grabbing other kids and start making circles and start praying for each other. You know, and then other kids would go off to the side and just weep and just start repenting. My message wasn't on repentance. You know, and it was just the presence of the Lord. And afterwards, my wife and I, you know, on the way home, you know, the long cab ride back, and we're just so humbled. You know, and we just looked at each other and says, oh my goodness, man, who do we think we are? I got set up by God. You know, I thought I was some big shot. You know, I mean, honestly, right? I thought, who are you to ask me to speak to kids? Come on. It's like, don't you know who I am? You know, I don't do this kind of stuff. You know, I'm better than that, you know? And these things, and I got set up by God, you know, and just humbled. You know, and we went home, I mean, literally with our, you know, our face between our knees, you know, just saying, God, we're so sorry for our attitudes. You know, God set us up good. God set me up good. And I didn't realize the pride that was in my heart. You know, I didn't realize, you know, how lofty I thought of myself, you know, until I came into these little babes. Isn't that interesting, right? It says, you know, from the mouth of babes, you know, there's something about that, you know, and to see this happen. Well, there's a setup that God pulled on Israel. We just read it in Exodus 33. Let me give you a little background here, right? Now, what happens in the chapters preceding, you know, that come before this, you know, before God, Moses asked for his glory, God, you know, came, and the promise of the Lord for Israel is that when you leave Israel, you're not going to leave empty-handed, or I'm sorry, when you leave Egypt, you're not going to leave empty-handed. And so God gave them incredible favor with the Egyptians. And when they left, the Egyptians gave them gold. You know, they gave them silver. You know, and remember, they had to leave so fast that even the dough that they were making, they couldn't even process the dough and make it into bread. So they literally carried their dough into the wilderness journey. You know, I mean, that's how quick they need to leave. But in the midst of the speed of everything that's happening, God gave the Israelites so much favor with the Egyptians that when they left, they left with the gold, they left with, and the word says, the spoils of Egypt. You know, and so they go off and God blesses them. And so Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God. You know, and remember Pastor Brian's message last week. You know, the Lord's waiting for a feast here. He's getting himself ready, everything else ready. He goes up and it takes too much time. And so the people begin to cry to Aaron and say, you know, oh, Moses is surely dead now. Let's create an idol so that he can be the intermediary between us and God. That's basically what happens. And Aaron, you know, tells him, okay, you know, everyone bring your earrings, bring your gold, bring the spoils by which God has given to you. And they brought it all and they made it. And it says that the Aaron fashioned it and out came this golden calf. You know, and then in the midst of the preparation, right, God, you know, says to Moses, I think you better go back down. There's something going on in the camp that I don't like, right? And so you go take care of business, right? And so Moses comes back down, and then Joshua joins him, and they come and they see these guys are worshiping this golden calf, and they begin to say that this calf brought us out of Egypt and not God. You know, and so the anger of the Lord burned, you know, in this situation, and you know, and they finally come to this place, and then the people begin to mourn because God says he's going to destroy them. He relents as Moses intercedes, and then the Lord says, I will send my angel. In other words, it's cool now, so I'm going to send my angel. You're going to go into the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to go to that place, but I'm not going to go with you. My angel is going to go before you. And the people got so sad at that word. Now, let me just make a side comment right now about that. You know, many people in the churches these days, right, many people will merely settle, right, for God's power, for God's benefits, for God's blessing, but many people don't really know God's presence. Isn't that true? You know, I mean, there is a movement, you know, in the world that if they find a person that's gifted, you know, if they find a person that has a healing gift, you know, or if they find a person that's really, really prophetic or something, man, they'll follow him like crazy, you know, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that person has the presence. There's something different about that, you know, and we got to be careful that we're people that just don't follow after power. You know, that don't follow after riches or and I'm talking about in the kingdom, right? Or follow after blessing, you know, but that really, really want God's presence. Because it's a totally different thing. You know, God tells them, look, I'll give you my power. My power is going to go, my angel is going to, and he's going to wipe these guys up. You're going to walk in this power, but you're not going to have my presence. And the Israelites did the right thing, and they mourned. They got sad, you know? There's some of us here, sitting here, you know, and this is not to point fingers, there's some of us here, right? You've been going to church for such a long time. You're acquainted with, you know, you've seen God's power at work. You've seen the blessings of the Lord. But you've never come face to face with the presence of God. You know, and that be it reality, the sad part of that reality is you don't really care. You know, it's just like, ah, okay, you know, I just come to church, man. You know, isn't that good enough, you know? I mean, I pay my tithes, and isn't that, you know, I mean, what more do you want? When God wants this incredibly deep relationship with his people, where he wants to come in and release his presence, you know, on them, right? You know, these guys, in a way, they take the very thing that God's blessed them with, and they use it to worship other idols, right? Let me make another side comment on that. Isn't that just like us? You know, there's a lot of times when I read the Old Testament and I get angry at Israel, right? I just think the Israelites, man, these guys are so stupid, man. You know, how can they do this? You know, they see all these things happening. You know, they see all these things moving and God doing this and God doing that. And then the next second they're going and worshiping some idol and these kind of things. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? You know, and then every time I want to get this like haughty, self-righteous attitude, the Holy Spirit always says, how about you? You know? Look at what I've given to you. I blessed you with intellect. I bless you with your job. I bless you with opportunities. I bless you with these gifts, natural abilities, acquired traits. I bless you with all these things. And you're worshiping other gods. You're worshiping mammon. You're worshiping your own job that I've given to you. You know, I mean, how many times has our work got in the way, right, of the purposes of God in our lives? Oh, I'm too busy with work, man. I'm too busy doing all these things. Work is the blessing. Work is the avenue by which, you know, right, the purposes of God are established in your life. You know, but for many of us, work is the end all. You know, or money or fame, you know, and these, you know, these opportunities, these things that God has given to us, and we've gone and served after those things. Yeah, we're just like the Israelites. We can't get mad at them. We get mad at them. We're getting mad at ourselves in that way. You know, so these guys do this thing. You know, Moses cries out for God's presence. Now, it's not unusual for Moses to do this. You know, it's not, you know, don't think that this is like some kind of crazy request that Moses is asking. It's not. Because the people of God in this journey were, I mean, they were there in the midst of it. I mean, it was face to face with the Lord. Let me share with some stuff here, right? In Exodus chapter 3, right, we have the first instance, right, where the Lord comes, right, and it's the burning bush. The heavy presence of the Lord begins to move, you know, over this bush, right? And, you know, it's like this fire, but nothing's burnt up. Isn't that crazy? You know, and he comes in this such a powerful way. And so Moses, you know, now he's face to face. You know, he's acquainted with this presence. He knows what it feels like. He knows what this thing's about. You know, and then in Exodus 13, 21, we see the presence typified in the pillar of fire, right, and the pillar of cloud. And so, I mean, literally the presence of God would come, you know, and, you know, we just talked about this before, right, that, you know, the desert's very hot. I mean, the journey's very long. And the Lord protects him with this pillar of cloud, you know, that, you know, for the, you know, the heat of the sun. And at night, if you've ever, you know, camped out in the desert, it's very cold in the desert. And God brings this pillar of fire to keep them warm as they continue on in their journey. So these guys were acquainted with the presence of the Lord. You know, and then as we read on in Exodus, you know, we read in 19:18, you know, that the Lord comes down. You know, his glory comes and fills Mount Sinai, and there's this smoke that appears as the glory, the presence, the heavy presence of God comes. You know, the Hebrew word, you know, for the glory of God, the presence of the Lord, is actually a word that means the weightiness of God. It's just very, the heaviness of the Lord. You know, it begins to come down in this place, and now it manifests it in this smoke that comes. And there's just this sense. You know, I tell you, honestly, I was a bit disappointed, you know, when I went to Mount Sinai, right? Because I had all these ideas of what Sinai was like. And so, you know, if you ever gone there, you have to wake up like 2 in the morning. You rent a camel, right, from these Bedouins. You know, you go up the trail up to the mountain. You know, you get off, and then you have to hike the next part. And you get up there, and you're, I'm for me, I'm just thinking, I'm meeting with God, man. This is it. This is Mount Sinai. This is where God came down, you know. And so, and I'm going up there, and then, you know, you think you're the only ones, and you go up, and there's already 2,000 people on the mountain already, right? And some guys are up there smoking, you know, and like they have no, this is not a pilgrimage, but they just want to go see the sunset, you know, or no, sunrise, right? You know, and we're our team, we're just excited to meet with God. And I realize the glory is not on the mountain anymore, right? You know, the glory is in our hearts, right? And things, and so I was pretty disappointed, man. I thought, you know, and then on top of that, then you go see the burning bush, right? You know, what they think was the burning bush. It's walled off, right, in St. Catharina's Monastery, right? I was even doubly disappointed, right? Because, I mean, that's not... You know, that's probably, first of all, it's probably not the bush to begin with, right? And stuff. And then just the way it looks, it's kind of nasty. And the point is, you realize that God's not in the bush. His glory is not there anymore, right? His glory is living in our hearts, you know? And so, you know, all these things happening, so Sinai. And then in 24, 17, 18, when the covenant is affirmed, right, the glory of the Lord comes, and it says, like a consuming fire. Whoa. Like a just comes like this fire. And so these guys, they knew what the glory was. They knew what the presence of God was. You know, it was around them all the time. You know, I mean, they couldn't go outside without the presence of God being there. You know, through the journey, you know, there'd be special, even special, special moments of time where the presence would come. And they knew this. And then even with all this knowledge, all this stuff going on, Moses goes and sin begins to rule in the camp. These guys take what God has blessed them with, and they make this calf, you know, and begin to worship this calf and have an orgy with this calf. And you know, if you saw the movie Ten Commandments, you know, with Charlton Heston, great movie. You know, you kind of get this picture of what happened, and all these things come, you know, and you don't have to read that, but in Exodus 32:22, as sin abounds in the camp, and Aaron's response, he says, you know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. What a good leader they have, right? Aaron basically says, and this is kind of an interesting commentary, Aaron basically says, hey, Moses, don't you know? You're people, man. They're evil people. You know, and his response is, well, you know what? I just took the gold. I just threw in the fire, and out came the calf. You know, I had no idea, right? I mean, his interpretation of what happened and the actual thing that happened is very different, right? In the passage before, it says that Aaron fashioned the gold and he made a calf. And Aaron's response now is like, I just threw it in the fire and it just happened. It sounds like a lot of us, right, when we're trying to bargain with God. I don't know, man. You know, next thing you know, I woke up in her bedroom and I don't know what happened, you know? God, I have no idea. You know, yeah, I don't know how this happened. It just, you know, and God's kind of like, oh my goodness, come on, right? Just say you're sorry, right? And just kind of move on, you know? And obviously, Aaron knew that. And then, so we all, I'm just saying, it all comes to this. And then how would God respond to the people, right? I mean, can you imagine anything lower than what these people did? This is God's people now. Can you imagine in the history up until this point, of them coming into a worse situation than this? How would God respond? These guys are in trouble, right? This is what I mean. God set them up, right? He set them up. God reveals, let's look to Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 7. Verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Right? He comes down in this cloud. Isn't that interesting? Before he says, my presence will not go with you. If he comes, I'm going to pass by, right? And you're going to die, right? But yet the Lord, this is what God's wanted all along. He comes and he begins to reveal himself. This is, friends, this is the first time in the scriptures that God revealed himself to his people and the world and what he is really like, especially in his character, right? You know, all the other times that the self-description of the Lord to the people of God was very different. This is the first time recorded in Scripture that God gives us a glimpse, kind of opens up his heart and gives us a glimpse into his heart, right? Let me explain by this. Before, the revelation was this. You know, in Exodus 3, verse 14, he calls out, right? And he says, he's the I am, right? It's the word, the Hayah. You know, he's the I am, the great I am. I am that I am. The word means to exist. The word is literally to be, you know, the ever-present one. You know, and this is the part of who God is. And notice, you know, when with Abraham and Sarah, when he changes his name, it goes from Abram to Abraham, the Hayah. Right, it goes from Sarah to Sarai, right, or Sarai to Sarah. It's the Hayah. It's, in other words, God breathes into them, and they take on their new name and their new destiny, their new form, right? And so he reveals himself to us as the I am. What is that? I mean, it's beyond our scope of understanding. But he is the I am. He comes later on, in Exodus 6:3, and then he gives us his name, his El Shaddai. Right, which means the Almighty, the most powerful one, which is the root where we get the word Yahweh from. Right, and so now he is the I am, the revelation. I am that I am. Right, I am the ever-present one, the beginning into the end. And he goes, I mean, it's such a huge word. And then he comes, I am El Shaddai. You know, I am, you know, the powerful one. I am God, I'm Yahweh. And then later on, in chapter 15, verse 26, he reveals himself to us as the Jehovah Rapha. You know, which is the word, I am the Lord God, your healer. I'm the one that's going to take your brokenness and I'm going to heal you. I'm going to take your disease, you know, and all that's going on, and I'm going to bring healing, you know, to your life. It's a self-description of who he is, you know, to the people. And then he continues on in chapter 17, and then he reveals himself in verse 15, and he's Jehovah Nes. Right, which means I am the Lord God, your banner. You know, this was something that, you know, when people went out to war or on top of, you know, the hills or whatnot, there'd be a banner and it would be a rallying cry, you know, for the people of Israel, that they know what they're doing and they know that they're still standing and the fort is still there and all these things are happening. And it was their banner, it was their standard, you know, the reason why they're doing what they're doing. And it was something that was lifted up high to be seen from a very far distance. And he's saying, right, he was saying to his people, look, I am that banner. I am that standard. You look to me and you'll have victory. You know, so these are all self-revelations of who God was. But none of these really touch on his character. None of these really touch on his heart. You know, and then he comes to this place, right? All these descriptions are who or what he represented, his names. They're descriptions of what he does. But Exodus 34 was the first time we get a glimpse of God's heart. Who is this God? And he says, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. See, it's a setup, friends, because God was waiting for the perfect opportunity to reveal the fullness of his heart to his people, to show Israel the kind of God that they were dealing with. You know, all they knew before was, man, this guy's powerful. Don't mess with him, man. You know, he is mighty. He is strong. He is a mystery. You know, like, who is this God? How can we, you know, and all these things. And for the first time, God opens up a part of his heart. And he says, this is who I am in my character. I am compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He had to bring Israel to the lowest point of their existence, the perfect opportunity to reveal who He was so He can really show them. And so, I mean, this is a lesson that they could really gain and really, really have in their life. You know, this is the kind of God, right? Put Him at the lowest point. And isn't that what God does for us? Isn't that very similarly? You know, it's been said, I forget who it is, I think it was D.L. Moody or someone, and said, unless you recognize a need, right, unless you realize that you have a need for a Savior, you will never find a Savior. You know, until we come to this place, and I know people in the world have mistaken that, and, oh yeah, see, Christianity is just for weak people. You know, it's just the opiate for the masses and the crutch for the, you know, and all these kind of things. And they don't quite understand what God was getting at here, or even the human condition in many ways. You know, but isn't that what God does? That he finds us when we're the weakest. He finds us in the lowest of points, and He doesn't turn His back on us. You know, he doesn't, you know, burn His anger, even though we deserve that. I mean, look at this. Israel deserved to be punished greatly. I mean, greatly. But it was just the perfect opportunity to God to say, listen, this is who I am. I am the Lord God, and I am gracious. I am compassionate. I am slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. You know, He turns the tables around in these people. You know, in a way, you know, now they have a testimony. They understand who this God is. And I heard a friend of mine say, God turns our tests into testimonies, and He turns our messes into a message. God does that. He redeems. Turn the Bible to Hosea. Let me explain a little bit more on what kind of God this is. In Hosea chapter 2, Hosea is a really, really interesting book. This is a prophet, right? In other words, God really liked Hosea. You know, don't miss that, right? God really, really, really loved Hosea. Hosea was His mouthpiece in this season for the life of Israel. And what does God ask Hosea to do? God asked Hosea to go marry a prostitute, right? You know, a harlot. Now, not, and most likely it was a temple prostitute. Not like, you know, go marry some nice woman, you know. I mean, He tells His star prophet in that day to go marry a prostitute and bear kids with this prostitute, you know. And it's an allegory, right? It's an actual event that happened, but the story is about, you know, it's a picture of Israel's faithfulness. And God is proving a point using the star prophet to say, look, I'm going to go after, right, the harlot, you know, who went after other men. You know, in the same Israel going after other gods. And so He comes to him and he draws out this whole thing. Let's read from verse 8. This is Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. God's judgment is about to fall on their unfaithfulness. And in verse 8 He says, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I'll also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I'll punish her for the days of the Baals, and when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with her earrings, jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. You know, and if you don't like Israel, you're like, oh, these guys are getting it, man. You know, He's just laying out, you know, I've given you this, and you worship other gods with this. I've given you the wheat and the gold and all these things, and you worship, and you've taken what I've given to you, and you worship after other gods. And you're thinking, God is about to drop the hammer on Israel. Then we go to verse 14. This is His conclusion. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give you her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and no longer call me Bali. Now, that doesn't make sense, right? These guys should be punished. You know, they did grievous things in the eyes of the Lord. But see, our Lord, He is compassionate. He is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And when the people of God, again, another low point in the life of Israel, when the people of God deserve to be punished, what does He do? He calls them in even closer. And He says, I will woo her. I will speak kindly to her. I'll make her sing. You know, and He even, in essence, He gives them a promotion. Right? And He says, you'll no longer call me Bali, which is master, and now you're going to call me husband. Totally different thing. You know, and if you didn't realize, you know, you're thinking, is that really true? It's true, because you know what happens later on? You know, Gomer, which is, Hosea's wife, the harlot, you know, Gomer actually takes off after she's bore a few kids, and she leaves, and she goes back into prostitution. You know, it's not like God asked Hosea to marry like a reformed prostitute. You know what I mean? Like, oh yeah, she used to do that, but she didn't do that anymore. God asked him to marry a active working prostitute. You know, and she has some time, and lavishes love, and then she goes back out and goes back into the trade. And God says, Hosea, go get her again. And then Hosea brings her back. You know, this is God's heart, my friends. You know, many of us, we have this picture of God like He's pissed off at us. You know, I know what that's like. That's what I thought God was, you know, when I first met Him. You know, or even before I knew Him, I thought, you know, I kind of knew that He loved everyone because He has to, because He's God. But He wasn't really too particularly fond of me, you know. And I'd probably say it took a long time for me to give my life to the Lord because of that simple fact. You know, and there's a lot of us here, and our viewpoint, we look at ourselves, and we sing the songs that we sing, but yet our lives are so contrary, and you think God's just really angry with us. You know, you think that we just deserve, you know, all the bad stuff that comes our way, and you know, and I want to tell you, that's not God. You know, I mean, you think about this, right? God was just waiting for the moment to share His heart with His people. He couldn't just say it, you know, He just couldn't reveal it when everything was peachy keen. He had to wait for a moment when they were so low, when they were so destitute, when they were so broken, you know, and then He comes and He can share what He's really like, that He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. See, this is why Jesus could hang out with the worst of society, and He was cool. You know what I mean? Because He was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who were the ones that got mad at the sinners all the time? It was the Pharisees, you know, the self-righteous. That's not how the Lord operated, right? That's not how God operates. You know, and when we find ourselves in the pits of our life, you know, when we find ourselves, you know, in many ways deserving incredible punishment, right, that God comes and releases mercy to us, something happens. You know, Romans, you know, chapter 2 tells us, don't you know, he says, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Right, he says, don't you have any idea, you know, why we fall on our knees? It's not out of fear necessarily. It's not because we know God's angry with us and we deserve something bad. You know, he says, no, because it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. You know, and oh my goodness, man, if you had a vision of the kindness of God, if we had a vision of what that's like in our lives, we would change. Right? So many of us, unfortunately, we have such a negative, stereotypical picture of Jesus, or picture of God, this angry God that kills and smotes people left and right, you know, that, you know, you touch the ark and boom, you die just like that, you know, and we have all these different attitudes. God's not like that. You know, the God of the Scriptures who revealed Himself to us in this way. You know, God's heart is to be gracious to His people. God's heart is to show compassion. You know, God's heart is to bring us closer to Him. You know, and then even when we mess up, right? Even when we think we blow it, right? God's arms are always wide open, right? And He draws Israel to Himself. His presence goes, you know, before the people. You know, and they enter into the promised land. I mean, it takes a bit of time, you know, but they eventually get to that place. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, and for the longest time, they had no idea who this God was. Turn to the book of Psalm. I'll close with this. Psalm chapter 51. What kind of God do we have? When you think about the picture of God in your life, is it this God in Exodus 34? In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." You know, when we're broken, when we're lowly, when we're beaten down, when we're so full of sin, right, you heard me say this before, right? Where sin abounds, right? God flushes the toilet and grace overflows. Sorry for the imagery, right? But there's something about that, right? Grace overflows. You know, so let's close our eyes today. This week, I just had a sense in my spirit that there are some of us here and just kind of ridden with guilt. I don't know why, you know, I mean, I didn't really ask the Lord why, but just a bit heavy, you know, maybe because, you know, you're doing something that you know you ought not to be doing, but you can't really get yourself out of that place, and, you know, or for whatever other reason, right, just a lot of self-condemnation and all these things, you just feel heavy. Maybe you've, you know, just really far away from the Lord, yet you're a leader, you know, and just and you, there's something on you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Yes, we deserve to be punished. But the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. I just had a picture that the Lord was just going to come and just lift the weight off many of you guys. But it's not going to be the fear, right, the terror. But it's going to be because of the revelation of the kindness of God that's going to come. Just begin to release this thing. And today, you know, the whole message was an invitation. I wasn't talking about Israel, I was talking about us. And it was an invitation to us. And it was an invitation just to get honest. If we're going to be like Aaron and say, "Oh, I don't know, man. You know, I just took the gold and it just went in and this calf came out. Lord, that's not really my fault, man. It was the people and, you know, I have no idea." And if we're willing to just come to the place and just say, "Lord, I'm broken. I've hit bottom. Or I'm definitely on my way there. Just come." And see, the Lord doesn't just forgive. The Lord also promotes. He is so good. And so if you're in this place, you know, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Or, you know, don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, you know. But if you sense a heaviness, you know, feel guilty. You know, guilt and the Christian actually don't really go together. And you sense there's something heavy over you. I sensed it this whole week. Let's just ask the Lord to come.
And you watch, His presence is just going to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, begin to touch my brothers and sisters in this room right now who've been feeling this heaviness, God, this sense of guilt. Lord, even a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. But Lord, You are our hope and our help in our time of need. And so would You come? And if you know I'm talking about you, do what those little kids did at the retreat. Not with the mic in your hand, but take your two hands. Just open them up before the Lord, right where you're sitting. And you watch His presence come. I don't want you to pray. When you're kissing someone, you don't talk. You just enjoy. And so, Lord, right now, or my friends in this sanctuary, God, in this holy place that are hungering for the presence of the Lord, that feel guilty, God, that feel weighed down and bogged down, would You come like a rushing wind and breathe upon them, God? The I Am, the Hayah, would come and breathe upon us and lift off the guilt, lift off the shame, lift off the pain of brokenness, the feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. Lord, by the Spirit, You're going to lift that thing off of them right now. Thank You, Lord. Yeah, right there. The presence is touching many of you right now. Deeper. Deeper. Holy Spirit, we give You more access. Thank You, God. Just take deep breaths. It's the breath of God. Thank You, Jesus. Deeper. Well, we don't just want Your power, God. We don't want just Your blessing. Lord, we want Your presence. And we will not be satisfied, Lord, until You come. So come, Lord Jesus, come. The great thing is the Lord puts us in community with one another. And if you're in this place and you would like a little bit of prayer, right? I'm not asking you to come up or anything. But with all our eyes closed, I just want you to lift your hands. You say, you know what? I wouldn't mind someone just praying over me in this situation that's going on right now in my life. Right? So just raise your hands and I'll wait for some few more. Just keep your hands up high. You guys that have your hand raised, you guys keep your eyes closed. The ones that don't have your hands raised, you open your eyes now and you look around the room. And if there's anyone around you that has their hand raised, I want you to just go and just lay hands on them and just begin to minister to them. And just watch what God does through you. Just look around. All right, there's a few brothers over here. There's a brother in the back. Okay, everyone's being prayed for. Let's pray for one another right now. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And let's just minister. And you guys that are receiving prayer, just receive from the Lord. Just receive the love of Christ through the laying on of hands. Let's pray for each other. Thank You, Lord.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver, my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as You choose.
If you're ministering, please do so. The rest of us, let's rise to our feet and let's sing this. As we close our service, and
here am I,
here am I,
all of Thee,
all for Thee.
Take my life,
take my life,
it's all for Thee.
Here am I,
here am I. My life,
take my life,
it's all for Thee.
Take my will and make it Thine.
Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee.
Here am I.
Here am I,
here am I,
all of Thee,
take my life,
it's all for Thee. Here am I, here am I. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Take my hands,
take my hands, and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for
Take
Thee.
My feet.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee.
Why don't you take someone's hand, huh? Let's go across the aisle and let's spend a moment. Let's pray for one another, huh? Let's pray for your brother and sister on the left and right of you. Let's pray that this week that the presence of God would be evident in their life. Right, that the kindness of God would come in such a revelation, right, that would lead us to His feet. Let's just lift up one another before the Lord.
Father, we bless you today, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and compassionate, God. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Lord, forgive us, God, if we have other thoughts of who you are, Lord. God, I ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw us to you, God, throughout this week. Lord, we love your power, God. Yes, we love your blessings. We love all those things, God. But more than anything else, Lord, we want your presence in our lives. Lord, help us to be people that will not be satisfied with anything less than that, God. That we press in and pursue, Father God, as we cry out, Lord, and give ourselves to you, Lord, for your presence, Lord. God, it is in your presence there is fullness of joy. It's a release in our lives, Father God. We pray, Father, Lord, that you would continue to stir us to pray, God, for a new building and different things that are going on throughout our church. And just continue to draw us in that place, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. I appreciated it. If you need to sign up for the retreat, downstairs on the fourth floor, enjoy the rest of your weekend.